that want to worship Jesus just because he's Jesus. Not just because it's fun and it's a hype and it's praise, although all that's fun too. But it's fun just to be around people that just want Jesus. And so, love you guys. Tonight, we have the honor, and it really is, of Evan Cockrum's going to share with us. He was here quite a bit last summer and helped us, help the worship team, him and Adrian. She's not able to be with us tonight. And he is pastor at Living Word Church in Cleveland, Tennessee. And Ryan's there, and Tim and Shirley. I don't know if they left, but they're the couple that they from that church too. We're so glad you guys are here. And this is what I want to share about Evan. Before he comes, I don't know how many years I've known you. I've known you a long time. And so, and intensely the last 4 or 5, wouldn't you say? And but I knew you way back when you were in Augusta before you took over to Living Word Church at Tom Lunger's church, going there. I remember going there and speaking there one time, and you were there, and you were playing the cajones at the time. And so it's changing, but it is rare, unfortunately, to find people who just want Jesus more than anything else and to go after it. The reason I still do what I do here and show up here is I'm believing to get one more and find one more. And then one day, I know it will happen. Will there be hundreds? We're not there yet. But just keep doing it for the reward of the Lord. And so it's extremely rare to find somebody to do that. So as rare as that is, it's even more rare. More rare. Is that a good English word? Rare. It's even rare. How do you like your meat? I want it to moo. It's even more rare to find a minister who is willing to give up everything to birth a group of people or birth a place that the Lord will show up. It is extremely rare. I cannot tell you. I mean, I'm talking one hand. I can count them. And because there is a cost to go just after Jesus. The reward is worth it. But there's just a cost, because the closer you get to Jesus, the more he wants you to look like him. And it's just costly affair. It is very worth it. But most people would rather go after comfort or convenience instead of the cost of him. And to be a minister of a church, obviously I'm talking about Evan, but to, and his people around him, Ryan and Tim and Shirley. And so I've walked closely with him for quite a few years now as their church has been on this path to do this, do the same thing. And it's been extremely costly by the world standards of people, finances, buildings, prestige. Are you insane? How many times have you had something like that? Maybe those not exact same words, but some derivation thereof. Of course, we've been through a lot of that here, but most of those people they got tired of saying it because I never listened and they just left. But it's extremely rare to find a minister that's willing to pay the cost, because it costs, I'm just telling you, and then I'll let him speak on whatever he's going to speak on. It costs everything that this community says you should be to be a minister. I cannot overemphasize that. Everything that they say you are to be a minister, what is a sign of success, it costs every bit of it in their eyes. And they literally think you're insane. And so it's very rare to find people going after them. And we obviously are here. I mean, who sits in worship for an hour going after the Lord? And Living Word does, yeah. I mean, they do the exact same thing. And then to form a whole church after it, it's extremely rare. And so Evan and Tim and Shirley and Ryan and that group and all the other elders that are there and Daryl and go on and on have done that. and most people will never see it, but I've seen it from walking with them over the real closely over the years. And so anyway, I don't know what he's going to share on tonight, but he's going to share. And they've paid the cost to know Jesus and to go after Jesus. And see, I'll give him an applause as he comes up. And this is Tim. I was just talking about him.
Thank you so much. Love you. It's good. I'm going to be awkward because I'm awkward. I'm just going to be here. Is that cool? Because it seems so far away. I know. Well, yeah, you've seen our transition. So it was like it was the big stage to just being close. I like it. So
yeah, and I end up, so I don't guess anybody else does, but they brought that out of habit. I usually just sit on the stool.
Amen. I'm going to sit on vision. How's everybody doing? Oh, so good. Well, I just really grateful for, again, I know Craig already said it, but just beautiful being in a house and be with people that love Jesus, and it shows. Because there's just a fragrance, the presence of Jesus here. And I was telling Israel, I was doing good, I thought, until I stood up. And that's my indication these days. You know, the Bible says in Acts, it says, don't be drunk with wine, whereas it leads in, wherein it leads to excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we just give up drinking for something else, and it's a lot better. And it doesn't say you can't be drunk. You just can't be drunk with wine. So we just get to be filled with the Spirit. And I'm telling you what, he's intoxicating. Sometimes it's just he just floods us. And I want more. Not that I'm going after just a good feeling, but I just want him and all the expressions, right? So we sang the song, The Simple Gospel, and it really is simple, but it's so huge. His salvation isn't just a one and done. It's huge. And I'm just discovering more and more about how big is the gospel. How big is the salvation? Paul talks about Galatians. He says that if anyone preaches a different gospel, let him be accursed. Well, that means something, right? The gospel means something. If he's saying a different gospel, what's the gospel? We need to know the gospel so we know if it's a different one. Does that make sense? If there's a gospel worth watching over and guarding, then we need to know what it is so we know what the false one is. I don't want to talk about it in a minute here, but I have a team, and I just love Tim Shirley coming up, and Ryan, my buddy, coming up, and just being here together, ministering together, and all leaders. And we just had a testimony morning this morning. We had biscuits and testimonies, and so that sounds like the most southern thing I can think of. Add some grits, some sweet tea, you're set. But we had a lot of fun just sharing, just hearing the testimonies of people, man. It ignites you like fire. It's like gas in a match. And you hear the testimonies. And we don't always get to hear each other's stories, right? So I'm going to tell you a little bit of my story. And it involves Craig and Susan and others. But when I get my buddy Ryan, I already told him. So I'm not putting him on the spot so he can share a little bit. And then I want to talk about the gospel. But really, Craig said earlier, we've been walking together pretty closely for a while now. And what he said about the cost of just going after Jesus, everyone pays a cost, right? I mean, that's just what we do. We follow Jesus, and we don't know what it always leads to, you know. Someone said that he leads, in Psalms 23, it talks about him leading us in green pastures or whatever. And I haven't really studied exhaustively, but someone said actually in the Hebrew, the word is circuitous paths. So it's not even a straight path. It's like zigzaggy. And, you know, and sometimes it feels that way when we're following Jesus. It's not like A to B, the quickest line. It's like, okay, well, this doesn't really make a lot of sense, but okay, sure, Jesus. Okay, following you. Okay, over here, and then you're back over here. Am I the only one? Like, it's not just like, okay, the quickest, The quickest way to get to the prize, it's just a walk of trusting Him and being in a relationship. And we're being perfected as we go along. And as, so it's not like this very Western mentality, like, let's get to the finish line as quick as we can. It's all about relationship. It's all about the journey and what He's doing. But my wife and I won't go too far back, but we thought we knew what we were doing. And I thought we knew where we were going. We had everything set and we had our leaders in place and we had leadership school. We had all this stuff going on and we were ready to just launch it and just blow it out the, you know. And then the Lord was like, yeah, I actually have something else in mind. You know, it's one thing like when you're just kind of like, you're just starting something. It's another thing when you feel like you're just full on, full throttle. And He's like, yeah, we're going to hit the brakes on that. That's what it felt like. And then it's been this process of surrender. It's been this process of Jesus, You're Lord, I'm not. Jesus, You are Lord, I'm not. I don't call the shots. I gave that up when I made You Lord. Some people are still trying to call the shots. And still calling Him Lord, but that's not Lord. And there's a place, just a real childlikeness that says, I will follow You, Jesus, no matter what. And I believe that that gets tested. And so like Craig said, it's gotten tested and there's been numbers and blah, blah, blah and things and tons of stresses and tons of situations to walk through and painful things. And I just have to honor your pastor and Susan because honestly, had it not be for you guys sitting across the table, I don't know how it ended up. Because I had a friend, I had a pastor, I had a father that was speaking into my life some encouragement and comfort and strength in probably the most disorienting time in my life. Fast forward, my buddy, not Ryan, but another mutual friend of ours, invites me to go to this conference in Dallas. And I just really go to be his wingman. And I get there. But I'm part of this. It's called Braveheart, if any of you guys. It's connected with Upper Room. And so there at this conference, I'm like, I don't know why I'm here other than being with him. And so it was just a super stressful time in my life and just all kinds of things. All the stuff that Craig mentioned, so I won't get into that. Because the story's too long. The story's too long if I do. And we don't want to be here until then. So, I was there and I'm angry, I'm hurt, I'm jaded, I'm tired, I'm stressed, I'm anxious, I'm all this stuff. And I'm just sitting in not a normal meeting totally. And all the people are younger than me. They're like in like Israel's age and you know, maybe a little younger, a little older. But there's the second day, and then at one point, Peter Lewis, who's the guy that leads us, says, I just want to give time for people to share testimonies about the gospel. So people started filing in and lining up, and someone would get up, and they'd talk really transparent. Like, I wouldn't have said some of the stuff that some of these people were saying, a group of addictions and sexual addictions and drugs and stuff and suicide stuff. And they're saying things like, before I encountered the gospel, this was my life, but I encountered the gospel and I'm free. Before the gospel, I thought this about myself. After the gospel, I knew I was this in Christ. And so I'm listening. They're always saying this word gospel. I'm like, what is going on? Like, it's starting to bug me because I'm like, I have an idea. You know, the gospel's good news. It's good news. It's pretty generic. It's good news. But as I was listening to them, I realized they're talking about it very specifically and means something to them. And so I left, I came back home and I started watching some videos, but it's just the word. But I just started to see, it was like the lens of my eyes, it just kind of opened up and I saw the word in a different way than I'd seen it before. I'd read Romans. I used to read Romans and just kind of see how bad I was, you know? Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, about the only, I'd read Romans and be like, okay, you know, you're bad. And you know, Galatians, there was some grace in there, so that was good. There's some freedom stuff in there. But as I was reading and what I saw, when I saw his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:17-21, verse 21 says, you have become the righteousness of God in Christ, through Christ. And that was just a statement. And I started looking at what Jesus has done. His salvation was way bigger than I believed. It covers everything. It's not a one and done. First Corinthians 15. Yeah, it talks about there's this, we are saved, we're being saved. It's just this place of standing in salvation. It's progressive. And so I started looking at his salvation. I started seeing his righteousness, and that was really what hung me up, was his righteousness. Because I would say Jesus is righteous, yes. And I would kind of say, you know, I'm righteous through, kind of like God sees me through the lens of Jesus. And so behind Jesus is all this nastiness, you know, but he just sees Jesus. He's like, okay, I'm pleased because of Jesus, so we'll let you in, you know. It's like, we'll kind of deal with, you know, how crappy you are on the other side, but it's all good. But then when I realized it, I said, no, like, he's made me righteous. I've become the righteousness of God. Well, then you have to wrestle. This isn't just like some kind of like little glasses he puts on and sees me through. This is something I've become in him. And then I started seeing it wasn't dependent on if I sinned or didn't sin. Now I know sin leads to death. The end of that is death. So we don't want to make a practice of sinning. Galatians talks about it. But there was a place, the reality that I don't put on and take off. And I don't want to take away from my brother's testimony. But when he says that I'm righteous, I become the righteousness of God, I am. Well, what does that mean for me when I start looking at scripture, when I start looking at it? And so then I had to look at, what do I put more faith in? Do I put more faith in his righteousness? Or do I put more faith in my experience? My experience says that there's certain things you just don't get free of. There's certain things, and I didn't know that I was really bound until I was free. Does that make sense? You don't know you're free until you're free. If you don't taste of freedom in a certain area, you don't know what it feels like. You just imagine what it would feel like. Or you hear other people's stories about it. But when you experience freedom, you're like, oh man, I was in bondage. And Jesus brought a deliverance in my life that I didn't know I needed. And there was this thing of this fear of the flesh, the fear of overcoming by lust, the fear of just always having to be guarded of what I watch, or if I see something, whatever, and just this wrestling. It was a fear of that I'd be overcome by what I would see, or lust, the eyes or the flesh and something like that. And then, I put my faith in Jesus. I started looking at Jesus and who he says I am. And something changed. And I experienced a freedom that I hadn't walked in. And Paul says in Galatians 6, it says that we are alive to God and dead to sin. I felt something dead. It used to not be dead. At least it didn't feel dead. But it was dead then. And I just knew in a moment that something that had a hold on my life for so long was dead. And I didn't know what to do with it. I felt all kinds of emotions at once. I felt this place of newfound peace, but also felt anger. Because why didn't I know this for so long, growing up in church and pastoring and whatever? How did I miss the simple truth and freedom of the gospel? How did I miss it? How many years have I wasted? That was another thing I had to give to the Lord, of feeling like I got to catch up or something. And there again, that's not it either. Because I'm striving in the flesh again. It was just receiving the free gift of salvation, his righteousness, his goodness, his peace, all that stuff. And when I started experiencing that, then another part was some fear of, I had some broken coping mechanisms that never actually got any life out of. Jeremiah talks about these broken cisterns that can't hold water. Do you know that scripture? You dug for yourselves. You made these broken cisterns that kind of hold water. You know they're broken. They don't work. They're not actually adding peace to your life. They don't bring any joy. They don't bring any. You just go to them because they're familiar. Do you know what I'm saying? You just go to them because they're familiar. I've never been a real drinker and getting drunk or whatever, but on the really rough days or just tired days, I would get a glass of wine and just sit on the couch. Not that I was trying to get drunk, but it was just something to hold in my hand. It was just something just to hopefully, not hopefully, it was just something I did on occasion. And I realized it's dead. I could do it and not do it, but there's nothing there. There's no life. There's nothing there. Nothing I couldn't go back to it and find. It was just dead. I keep on saying the same word because I don't know another word. It just literally felt dead. And I've experienced a freedom since then. So I want to talk about it, but I want to let Ryan share a testimony and then we'll jump in for a few minutes. Is that good, Ryan? We're just sharing out of our lives. Is that okay?
How long? give me a time limit here. Okay. I won't be that long. I've known Evan for probably 25 years. Gosh. And I remember him playing drums. It was up at Thirsty Thursdays in Cleveland. And I thought, man, I'd like to be that guy's friend. And we just kind of hung out. But I guess what I enjoyed most about Evan when I first met him was just simply his heart. I think, Craig, you can kind of sense that. There's an honesty and transparency. But I never joined the church. I never got involved in Evan's life because I wanted to always keep our friendship separate. And so I wrestled with that for many years. And this power, I guess, we were even part of a small group together. And we would wrestle with each other and, you know, accountability and all that kind of stuff that guys do. But it never really clicked for me. Our friend Brandon would even send us these, hey, you got to watch this. You got to watch this. And if your friend ever does that, I'm the friend that ignores your text. I'm the one that's like, I don't, okay, whatever. What are you peddling? You know, it's like somebody giving you one more sermon to listen to. But what I was underneath all that was, Evan had said about putting on Christ and taking him off and putting him on and righteousness. That's in Galatians. It's also in Romans. But I think the hardest part for me was that when my friend would send me texts or people would send me sermons, my immediate underneath response, which I didn't really understand until this year, was I'm already doing enough. Stop piling more sermons or things for me to do. And I think my interpretation of the gospel for many years was that I had to, God gives you a robe, a pattern, and for you ladies that are actual sewers, you know, you get a pattern, and he gives you the sleeves, and he gives you the whole thing, and you are responsible for sewing it up, right? That's kind of how I felt like works was about. I got to sew it. He gives me the materials. Lord, I didn't sew it that well today. This is kind of a shoddy job. It's not really that great. My stitches aren't that good. But what the gospel, in listening to it with Evan and my friend Brandon, it was simply that it's his robe. It's his work of righteousness. He stitched it all. It's perfectly stitched. It is immaculate. It has the beautiful inseams, and the buttons are gold. And I couldn't even find the resources to actually create that robe. Do you know what I'm saying? So what's beautiful about the gospel, when you realize that it's his sacrifice, I can't add anything anymore. I can't read my Bible enough to make myself more right with God than what Jesus' sacrifice did. And man, it just wrecked me in many ways because when I was younger, I was your guy's age, and I'm making a point to remember y'all's names. It was Isaiah, Max, and hold on, Landon. Yeah, Landon, Israel, yeah. When I was y'all's age, I believed that I had to be perfect to actually sit in front of everybody. And I'm really beat myself up, tried to be a youth pastor. You know, I was even like, I liked the kids in the youth group. I was like in college and I liked the girls in high school. And I'm like, I can't do this, Lord. I can't be a youth pastor. And in many ways, I just disqualified myself. I'll just work because I can't sit up here and lead people. But I think what I finally learned was that all I'm doing, I accept his sacrifice and I point others to that sacrifice. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to stitch the robe together. Like, he did everything for you. So you can get up here in the confidence of Christ and point people to Christ. You don't have to be the perfect person. And so that's what it's done. I've started attending Evans Church and talking, coming to more meetings and, you know, not being afraid of that kind of like, what if I lose my friendship with my best friend? Now I feel like I have even a closer friend because we're pursuing the gospel together. I feel like we've got the ability to come and, you know, he invites me to do this, you know. And so that's what the gospel's turned into for me. Another thing for the older guys in the room where you feel like you're middle-aged and you don't feel like you're going to get your mojo back, you just don't feel like you're ever going to be invited into something new, there's always newness. There's always a chance. I just turned 50 this year, and I'm like, oh, my goodness, half a century. And I feel like I'm 20. Because I feel like I've got that chance again to express what I disqualified myself and said I wasn't good enough for. So if you feel you're like you're too old, I just poo-poo on that. You know, I don't think you're too old. There's you're not too old. You're just not. Today it can be a new day for you. So
I love that. All that. So, I'm ruined, as some people in the South say. That's ruined for you guys that don't speak Southern vernacular. Ruined. But what this isn't is this isn't an excuse to sin. I'm not talking about we just do whatever we want, because Paul talks about that, right? We don't continue sin. But the thing is, you know what? I've never found transformation and freedom at looking at myself. I've never found transformation and freedom at looking at someone else. Only time I've experienced real transformation and freedom is when I look at Jesus. So what we're talking about, the gospel, is looking to Jesus. Right? That's salvation. We get the same as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our Redeemer. He's our Atoner. He did everything. Just annihilated sin. I love how it says he made a total spectacle of the devil. That's embarrassing. If you've ever been a spectacle, that means that you were super embarrassed. There wasn't any fight in a boxing ring. It was just God just showed up and Satan was totally embarrassed and bailed. There was no contest. And then we see him as high priest, our intercessor, the mediator, the perfecter of our soul. He's sanctifying us. It's this whole soteria, this whole body, soul, spirit. This whole thing is salvation. It's a complete work. There's nothing left out. And so he's even healing, perfecting our emotions and soul and experiences and all that stuff. And then there's this place of he's the bridegroom king. I know you guys love this one. You gotta talk about it. Bridegroom king. He's the judge. The good news about his judgment is he's judging everything that's against his love. He's not judging me. He's judging everything that stands in the way of his love. I want his judgments in my life. When you have a rightful understanding of his judgments, I want his judgments. Because I don't want anything that's in the way of me experiencing the revelation of his love. So bring it on. Because it's all rooted and grounded in love. And this place of the glorification, there's a place even in the body being, you know, we talk about 2 Corinthians 3:18 and talks about this putting on the imperishable and all this stuff. There's a reality too. We get to experience the fullness of salvation, spirit, soul, and body. It's good news. It's the best news ever. And here's what I found. I was just in Ireland and Scotland recently, and it was an amazing trip. And challenges as always when you go places. But the beautiful thing I found is the gospel works no matter where you're at. Because the gospel is the gospel. And people everywhere want the freedom that's in the gospel. And I was talking to this guy, and he's hung up in addiction and stuff, and he's a leader at a church, I think. He actually led worship while we were there. I don't know what the thing is that he struggles with, but it doesn't really matter, because the gospel, putting our eyes and our faith in Jesus, will totally annihilate every place of sin, because I'm not looking at me. So I left those little cards. Can you bring those real quick? I think I've got 3 minutes left, so let's buckle up, Buttercup. Thanks, Ryan. So I want to talk a little bit. I want to give you some scripture. So listen quickly. We'll see how this goes. I've got a teaching here, but we don't have to do all this. But one of my prayers and meditations has been Ephesians 1:17-19. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, is Ephesians 1:17-19. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I could just stop there. If we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and it's not leading us to a deeper intimacy with Jesus, what's the point? So we can impress each other? So I can come with profound wisdom and kind of just wow Max? Check out my wisdom. No, it's everything in Jesus is for intimacy. It's for connection. It's union. That was what was robbed from him, from Father God in the garden, was our union. It wasn't just us that was robbed. He was robbed. Union. It's all about union. That's the restoration, is our connection, our intimacy with Father God. I love in John 20. I'm preaching. I'm not even on my notes. I know. But I love in John 20. He tells Mary, he shows up and sees it, says, go tell my brothers and your brother, go tell them. And he says, you're my father and your father. And I love how just he points to this restoration that's happened. See, we didn't have the possibility of having a relationship with Father God, but there was this restored union. That's what Jesus restored to us, was union. It's amazing, beautiful. I get lost. I get intoxicated when I'm just this, oh my gosh, like we were the A.W. Tozer quote up there. That's when I'm just like meditating on union, that's where I go. I'm just like awed. I'm just like, oh my gosh, this is just crazy. I'm included in this wild thing. I'm included in this relationship with Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm not beside him, I'm in him, he's in me. Acts 17:28 is him we live, we move, we have our being. It's all this entanglement, this beautiful, like, just one thing that he's done. And the enemy hates it. So what does he try to do? He tries to get our eyes on other things. So it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or illuminated, or made to see, in order that you may know the hope. What does he want us to know? The hope. Do you know hope is a strong, violent word? Hope annihilates depression. Hope annihilates suicidal thoughts. Hope will annihilate other things that are inferior, because it's, again, you can't have hope without Jesus. It just breaks off bondage when we have hope. He is our hope. His salvation is our hope. It says, to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. I'll read this Matthew 6:22-23, and this is in the Passionate Loud Version. The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter to your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. Now the context is money, but I believe it has other applications. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? There's a cloudiness. You know, it says that the god of this world has blinded their... He wants us to live in blindness. He wants us to live in cloudiness. He doesn't want the heart, the illumination, just our eyes of our heart to see clearly. How do we see clearly? Well, I know how to not see clearly. Because I've lived in it for a lot of years of not seeing clearly is focusing in other things other than Jesus. And you just get bogged down with all kinds of life pressures and stresses and responsibilities and shoulds. And I was in an inner healing thing. They told me don't should on yourself and don't should on anybody else. Okay, sorry, wrong crowd. Moving on. I did say should, just so you know. Okay, we just hadn't hit you yet. It's okay. It'll come. It'll come in waves. I won't read all of this, but I'll say this. In Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds. You'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So what does he try to do? He tries to get our focus, our minds, to be on things of the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. Well, what are the things of the Spirit? Well, we need to know that. So I'm going to do this quick. We still get on time, Craig. Do you have your crook close by? You know, like the crook, you know, like they pull people off the stage, you know, back in the day. So there's the eyes of the flesh to me look like basically two different things. We can set our eyes. Flesh is flesh, right? There's two words in Greek, I believe, for flesh. And one of them is just like flesh. I mean, it's just flesh. There's nothing bad. God created our flesh. And then there's the flesh, the carnality, the flesh, eyes on the flesh. And so that's what we're talking about. But when I've lived with this vision, I am so aware of my inadequacies, my brokenness, my sin, my problems, my lack, my anger, my porn addiction, my, you name it. I mean, my whatever. It's me. My eyes are focused on me. And this, like, there's a lot of people that walk around and this is all they can see. And they can't get past this. Because they're looking at me and they're trying to find freedom. And so they're beating themselves up. And sometimes they're in an accountability group so other people can also help to beat themselves up. And then they just focus on me. Do you know how many accountability groups I've been in? And I'm not downing every accountability group, but mine went something like this. We get a group of guys around your age and how many kids we got here? I'm just getting in trouble. And, you know, and then everybody go around and be like, you know, well, you know, I masturbated 7 times this week and I looked at porn and then I got angry and then I said the F word, you know, 5 times to my dog. And then everybody's like, okay, well, we read a scripture. Okay, do better next week. And we come back and it's the same thing. And it wasn't a freedom. Because I think it was because of this. Here, let me tell you about me. And I'm going to try to, I'm going to do better this week. Me are going to do better this week. And I'm going to kick me's butt. And me is going to read a lot of scripture and maybe fast. And me is going to do a lot of stuff. And me is going to be better next week. Dang it, I'm the same. Am I lying? Well, the next one is, if that one doesn't hang you up, is this one. It's you. You're the problem. You're in the way. You're causing this for me. You're making me this way. You offended me. It's your character flaws. It's your actions that are affecting my life. You're in the way. If it wasn't for you, I would be dandy with Jesus. It's your fault. It's eyes on the flesh. It doesn't produce any freedom, any transformation, because I'm looking at the wrong thing. So we know this is like Sunday school, right? We know what the answer is. What's the answer? Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off. Man, that says to me, that's a focused person. They are like, nothing is going to get in the way. I'm throwing everything off that is in the way. Any burden, any hindrance, I'm throwing it off. I'm running. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And here's how we run our race. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Where does the grace come from, Jesus? Do I deserve it? Do I earn it? Do I work for it? Do I like faith myself into, do I like beat myself with some kind of whip, you know, and call it Jesus? No, I just look to Jesus. It's too simple. It's the simple gospel. It may be hard because it's a level of surrender. And where do we put our faith and trust? Because I put so much faith and trust in me. Me. It's either like, you know, I'm going to go to the right conference and someone's going to lay hands on me and then finally I'll be all right. Or, and that didn't work. You know, I was prayed by Reinhard Bonnke. You think that would have done something. And you're looking for a person. Maybe it's this time. Or maybe if I fast and pray 14 days instead of 13 days, I'll have my breakthrough. And I'm not diminishing disciplines or spiritual disciplines, but I don't do those things to earn anything. I do those things because I want my heart to be tender. I worship and pray and read His Word because I want to have a tender heart. And I want to have intimacy with Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down. I mean, I could go somewhere with that, but I'm not. And sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus, you won't grow weary and lose heart. I get distracted. I'm looking at that. I'm so frustrated. I'm ashamed. No, you're not going to find freedom there. I'm looking to Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel strength. Oh, yeah, I got to remind myself. I have to remind myself of the gospel all the time. Because I'm so prone to go back to my traditional mindsets and ways I've coped for years of doing this. And I have to remind myself, oh, yeah, I don't have to figure it out. I'm not the leader. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You do love my marriage. Oh, that's right. You do have a lot to say about that. Okay, good. Because I don't know how to do this. Jesus, I don't know how to parent. I don't know how to be a good dad. I beat myself up. No, I'm going to look at you, Jesus, instead because you have the answers. Is this making sense? I want to end with this. I think I'm going to end. In Colossians 3, I've been meditating on this as well. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ. So the question is, have you been raised with Christ? If you've been raised with Christ. So we see these works of Jesus. We see that Jesus did all the work. Can we just give an amen to that? He did all the work, left nothing outstanding, and we think that we're working to gain something. He's already done it all. He came in the flesh and walked among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And He lived without sin. He conquered every temptation. He conquered all hopelessness. He conquered all depravity. He conquered all wickedness. He conquered it all. And then He went and He took everything, all the pain, the shame, the guilt, all the stuff. He took it to the cross, and we were in Him. We were co-crucified with Him. We died with Him. And we were buried with Him. And stuff stayed buried when we were buried. Do you get what I'm saying? The old man died and was buried. We had a funeral for that guy. He's dead. And there was this new creation life that came and was raised with Christ. That's powerful. I put my faith in the power of His resurrection. And then that wasn't even enough. Then it says that He was ascended. And it says that when He had done everything, He sat down. You don't sit down until you complete the work. And He sat down. That lets me know He's got it. It was finished. Finished, finished, finished. And where are we seated? So what does that mean when we're seated in Him? All that striving, all that working, all that attempts to earning has already been completed. We just get to sit in the finished rest of Jesus. I'm telling you, it's all about faith. It's where I put my faith. I put my faith in me for so long. If me would finally get free, if me would have the right person pray, if me would whatever, then I'll experience transformation. Then I put my faith in Jesus, and it was too easy. I don't know what to say. I feel embarrassed sometimes explaining how freedom came. I just put my faith in His righteousness, what He's already done, and I was like, oh my gosh, something just died. But you have to take it by faith. What am I putting? All I know is this. I lived long enough with a broken system in my life that never brought me freedom, wholeness, intimacy, and more connection. I know that road. I know it, there's only death there. There's no life. And so the only option I have was to put my faith in Jesus. I mean, that sounds crazy. I mean, put my faith in Him some ways, but put my faith in the finished work of Jesus and His righteousness. There wasn't anything to go back to. You remember when Jesus turned to His disciples and said, are you going to leave too? And they were offended. That means they were not happy. AKA not happy. AKA angry. AKA offended. Frustrated. Have you ever been offended at Jesus? Blessed are you when you're not offended at me. Woo, I've been offended at Him. He loved me anyway. But then, but I just put my faith in Jesus and experienced freedom. It says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Where am I putting my eyes on Jesus? I'm focusing on what He's already done. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's completed everything. What are those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. There's some big punctuation on that. You've died. And your life is hidden. Man, there's some comfort right there. Your life is hidden. Hidden. Enemy can't find you hidden. Because you're in Christ. If we put our faith in our hiddenness in Christ, we wouldn't be so concerned. What can the enemy do? I'm hidden. I'm hidden in Him. I'm in Him. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Oh, Holy Spirit. The main thing I wanted to share was a testimony. And it's not just a one-time testimony. This is a testimony I walk out every day. All I can tell you is this time last year, I didn't want to commit suicide, but if a big rock had fallen on me, I would have been content because at least I wouldn't feel guilty that I killed myself and screwed up my family. But I was in so much pain and torment because it just felt like everything was just going to nothing. And I was following Jesus the best I knew how to do and saying yes to him, and we are, but the joy wasn't there, and there was fear and anxiety, and I went on blood pressure medicine, and then I went on anxiety medicine and just not myself, and I just was miserable, tormented, trying to hold on, just wondering when is it all going to crumble and I'll just be left there with just crumbs. And then I saw the gospel. I saw something I've never seen before in Jesus and what he's done. And it brought freedom and joy and life in me that was felt dead, felt distant, felt far gone. And I'm not the same guy I was. I mean, literally, just there's such a transformation. There's a hope. I picked up my guitar again. I'm playing drums again. That's a sign for me when my heart is moving towards wholeness, is if I play my guitar and my drums. If I'm not, something's not right. I've said enough. Thanks for listening. My hope is that there's something of a deposit tonight of saying, you know what? It's all in Jesus. There's freedom in Jesus. I can just receive the free gift. And I just want to encourage you, ask him that Ephesians, that scripture 1:18, that area 17:18. Pray that prayer, God, open the eyes of my heart. Illuminate the eyes of my heart. Jesus, I want to see you. Jesus, open my eyes so when I read through the lens of love, I read through the lens of his righteousness. And there's freedom there. There's wholeness there. Paul said this in Galatians, and I told you I was going to quit, but I want to cap in. Paul says this. He said, there's not another gospel. There's only the gospel of Christ. He said, my fear is that some of you return have gone to the gospel of man. Well, what's the gospel of man? I just held up the signs for you. If the gospel of man is our eyes focused on the flesh, it's about me. It's about you. It's the flesh. That's the gospel of man. There's no salvation in it. It's only the gospel of Christ. That's why it's so important for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, because that's the salvation, is Jesus. Anything you want to do? So I just want to, can I pray real quick? And then I'll... So Jesus, I know your word says the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy. And so, Lord, I'm prophesying, declaring out of my life there's transformation and freedom that's not found in religion, that's not found in beating myself up, that's not found in shame, that's not found in hiding, that's not found in religion, that's not found in other things. It's found in looking to you, looking at you, to realizing that that you've brought me in. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. I receive your salvation, Lord, and ask, Lord, that you would just give us a hunger and a passion, Lord, to know the glorious salvation that you've brought us into and the freedom that comes with it, in Jesus' name.
So I'll be up here, and if you need prayer for anything or a story you want to share or a prophetic word, I'll be up here, and there'll be other people join me. We'll be here as long as as there are people. We love you guys. And I understand what Evan's talking about, because it's hard to explain the simplicity. It seems like an oxymoron, but it's not. For me, I just need to stop trying so hard sometimes and just try to relax in Him and be in Him. It's a very simple truth, but it's hard one to live out, because we think we're supposed to be doing something. And Christianity reinforces it. And we are supposed to be doing something, but not what we think we're supposed to be doing. And so it's just hard. But meditate on it this week. And we love you guys. Enjoy you guys. It was good to be with you today. And then if you want to share something or have a prophetic word or need a prayer, then I'll be here as long as there are people here. Love you guys. Amen.